a moment, the Mayo Chorale is going to bring our message in music. Then it's our delight today to have with us the President of the Southern Baptist Convention, Pastor of the First Southern Baptist Church in Dell City, Oklahoma, Dr. Tom Ellett. There are a lot of things I could tell you about Tom, I will assist. But I can tell you that my most wonderful announcement to make to you today is that Dr. Ellett will be back with us next fall to preach our Sandy Creek Revival. And I'm looking forward to those days with him. And that will be a time when you'll have an opportunity to get to know him a little better personally, even as I've had the privilege of knowing him across the years. He gave me a book today when he came in, fresh off the press, A Passion for Prayer. And it'll be available to you out there as you go to the bookstore, trying to see who published it. It's Crossway Books. And so by all means, get a copy of this. Because I too believe that that is probably the one greatest need in our churches today. If I had to say a reason why revival tarries, it is because, other than in a perfunctory way, I think we've forgotten how to pray. And so get a copy of that and read it. Now, Dr. Ellett is a remarkable individual. He and his wife, Jeannie, have 4 children and 7 grandchildren. And you know, one of the things I always look at is how do the children and the grandchildren of a man view him? And you don't have to get around the children or the grandchildren of Dr. Ellett very long to discover that they have as high a regard for him as it would be possible for children and grandchildren to have of a dad and granddad. And you know what that always tells me? That tells me that, yeah, he talks in the pulpit, but yes, he lives it at home. And I'm so very, very grateful for that. Dr. Ellett is a graduate of Wichita Baptist University, something kind of unique there. He holds 2 BAs from Wichita. What happened was he was working on one, didn't think he would ever make it, so he started another one in another area so he'd be sure that he got out of college, and he did. He got both of them, and then has an MDiv degree from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. There's only one thing I don't understand about Dr. Ellett. He was 2 years as a missionary of our Southern Baptist Convention in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe. I can't imagine if you ever got to Bulawayo and had a home there, why you would ever leave until the Lord comes, because that's the closest place on earth there is to heaven. And so it had to be the call of God away, but Dr. Ellett did answer the call to come back and become the pastor of First Southern Dell City, where he's had a magnificent ministry across the years. Last thing I want to say to you about him is, for the last number of years, I think we've had, of course, wonderful presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention. But I would have to say that I do not think that there's a single one of them, and I think if they were here today, each of them would join me in saying this, that has been any more of a statesman with conviction than Dr. Tom Ellett has. He has been an inspiration to me, and Dr. Ellett, I love you and appreciate you and thank God for you every day and for your whole family. And as soon as the Mayo Chorale has sung, you'll listen with open heart to the message of our president, Dr. Tom Ellett.
Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for that wonderful introduction. Actually, I have 8 grandchildren and 2 more on the way. I know there's a wave of disbelief sweeping across this assembly. How can a man so young and so good looking? I started early, like some of you all ought to. And I thank God for the privilege of being here this morning, for the privilege of fellowship with Dr. Patterson and with Stephen Smith, my nephew, whom I love very, very much. I cannot begin to tell you how much I have appreciated your prayers over this past year and 3/4 as I've served as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Honestly, I feel as if I have been borne along by your prayers, and I'm assuming that you will give your same undivided, heartfelt praying energy to Dr. Patterson during the 2 years in which he will serve as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. What a privilege to be here, and also what a privilege to pray with you men who are on your way to pastor churches this weekend to preach, and others of you serving staff members who have specific responsibilities, to sense the joy and the excitement that you have in your own heart. You know, not everyone is excited about being in church. I told some folks last night at the Wake Cross Baptist Church, where Brother Bill Booyer is a pastor, about a bivocational pastor. These men are my heroes. How many of you all are bivocational pastors? Raise your hand. Amen. These guys are real heroes. This man was a contractor by day, a preacher by night. And in his spare time, which he had very little spare time, but in his spare time, he built a little sailing craft because he liked to sail. And one day while he was out in the ocean, a wind came up and a storm blew him off course. It was sort of a Gilligan's Island kind of a situation. And he found himself on a deserted island where he remained for 6 years, not another soul on the island. And he thought to himself, you know, if I don't do something, I'm going to go crazy. So he got his tools off his little sailing craft and he went to work. 6 years later, a cruise ship was blown off course, saw his distress signal, sent a party ashore to rescue him. And when they were walking down to the beach, one of the sailors said, "What in the world is that?" And he pointed to a building, and this bivocational preacher contractor said, "Well," he said, "the truth of the matter is, I knew I would go crazy if I didn't do something while I was here on this island, and so I built my home." He said, "That's a dream home, 5,730 square feet, 8 bedrooms, 5 bathrooms, every amenity known to man." He said, I'm looking forward to seeing my wife and kids, but the truth of the matter is, I'm going to miss my house." And he said, I only built it, though, just to keep myself occupied, keep from going crazy. One of the other sailors said, "Well, now there's a building on another hill over there. What is that?" He said, "Well," he said, "that's my church. You know, a guy'd go crazy if he didn't have his church." He said, "I go down early on Sunday morning, light the coffee, teach myself at 9:30. He said, "At 11 o'clock, I preach to myself every Sunday morning. Sometimes I'm out at 12 promptly. Sometimes I go on a little long. And often I make decisions on Sunday morning. Takes me a while to counsel myself, and I don't get home in time to eat. But," he said, "I always go back at 5:30, train myself, and 6:30, I'm preaching a series on the book of Amos." He said, "Monday night's outreach night. I go down, visit with myself." So, you know, a guy'd go crazy if he didn't occupy himself with church work. And he said, "I've been around this island every week, 52 weeks out of every year, 6 years. He said, "Haven't found anybody, but being good Baptist, have not quit looking." And he said, "I'm hoping to double our attendance next Sunday morning. Really going to hate leaving for this extended vacation." One of the other sailors said, "But there's another building on another hill over there." He said, "What is that?" He said, "I'd rather not discuss that." He said, "No, please." He said, "Tell me, what is that?" He said, "You're the only person on the island. You're the only one who could have built that. What is that?" He said, "I just don't want to talk about it." He said, "Come on now, you got to tell me what that is." He said, "I really would rather not." He said, "Please tell me." He said, "You really want to know?" He said, "That's a church I used to pastor." He said, "I could tell you some horror stories about that place." Said, "I had to leave during the building program. Some funds were unaccounted for." Let me ask, if you will, please, to open your Bible to the third chapter of the book of James, James chapter 3. This morning I want to speak on this subject, how to break the curse of words. How to break the curse of words. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and you can follow along as I begin reading with verse 3 from James chapter 3. About 10 years ago, I guess it was, I was making my way across the plains of Oklahoma to speaking engagement. I was a little irritated with myself, actually, because I had accepted this engagement, and I knew it was going to take a good while driving out there, about 3 hours, and 3 hours back. I'd be back after midnight. Had an early morning appointment the next morning, and I didn't have any idea what God had in store for me during the 6 hours of driving on that stretch of Oklahoma highway. I was preaching at that time a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. I had gotten to that commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And as I was thinking about it, I was searching through my own heart for passages related to speaking, and especially speaking the truth. And of course, I remembered this passage in the book of James. Driving along there, I had my Bible open beside me in the seat, and I began to look at these verses of Scripture and meditate on them, and I came across this statement in verse 8, that the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And I began to reflect upon the fact that over the years, there were 5 statements which I had accepted as being true, which in reality were somewhat malignant in their effect on my life. A couple of those statements had been prefaced with words like, "You will always," or "You will never." Some of those statements had been spoken directly to me. A few of them had been simply spoken in my presence. As a matter of fact, I'm quite confident the people who said them never even realized that I was there. But just as you can absorb passive smoke and it begins to do damage to your body, I had just absorbed those statements, accepted them as true, And unwittingly, I was living out those damaging prophecies in my life. I seemed to be bound up in the curse, the poison of those words. I've discovered that I'm not alone in that. I talked to a missionary in Africa one day who said, I'd like to believe that I'm here because God called me. He said, but the truth of the matter is sometimes I wonder. And he went on to tell how upon arriving in that country in Africa where he was to minister, the moment he set his foot on the tarmac of the airport, he said, I immediately thought of that little lady in the country church I pastored years earlier who, in the midst of a discussion about when we were going to have our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, made this statement to me, Preacher, I don't think you care anything about missions. And he said, I found myself wanting to turn around and stick my tongue out across the ocean and say, see, I do too care about missions. He said, I'd like to believe I'm here because God called me, but sometimes I wonder if I'm here just to prove something to that woman. I thought about a lady who said to me one day that her husband had not sung a note of music since the third grade. She said, I know the teacher would never have thought to do any damage to him, and it was years and miles away, but she said as they were lining up to rehearse for the Christmas program, she said, let's run through this again, and this time, and she called his name, she said, I'd rather you not sing. I think you're singing off key. She didn't mean to damage him with that, but it did damage him. And here he was in his mid-50s, standing in a congregation like this, and while all the music was going on, refusing to sing because he believed what his teacher had said, you sing off key. I thought about the young man who came to me and said, you know, I've got a real problem with clothing. I said, well, what teenager doesn't he? He said, no, preacher, he said, you don't understand. He said, it's a fetish to me. Sometimes, he said, I will change clothing two or three times before I leave for school. Well, as a father of three girls, as well as one son, he said, no, you don't understand. He said, I can't pass a mirror. I can't even pass a darkened window without looking at how I appear. He said, when I was in grade school, my mother always laid out my clothes for me. I put on some jeans one day that were a little short. One of my friends said something about, did I wade through water on the way to school? And he said, from that moment on, he said, I have determined that I would never be seen by anybody else unless I was impeccably dressed. He said, it has cost me a fortune. It is costing me hours. He says, I think more about my clothing than anything else, including the things of God. Well, I thought about these five statements in my life and the fact that they were really damaging to me, and I couldn't get away from them. And I thought, is there any possibility that God will help me to break the power of those words in my life? Well, later on that night, as I was driving back, God showed me how to break the curse of words. And one at a time, I brought those five statements before the Lord and broke the curse of those words. I'll tell you something. It ushered me into a sense of revival and a refreshed awareness of God and His power. I am still, to this day, 10 years later, basking in the result of that experience. I got home that night, almost 1 o'clock, I was hoarse from singing praises to the Lord. I said to my wife, when we get up in the morning, I have something serious I want to talk to you about. At the breakfast table, I said to all of our kids, you will be here at 7 o'clock this evening. We're going to have dinner together. I want to have a serious talk with you. And we began that evening as we sat around the table. I shared what was on my heart. I said, you know, I've had these curses, I call them the curse of words, these statements which have really lacerated me, and they have held me, and I have somehow, in spite of not wanting to be that way, have been that way. And I thought, well, maybe I'm just, you know, speaking about something no one understands. And one of my children said, I've got one. And she went on to say, you remember the family reunion several years ago when I knocked that figurine off of the coffee table? Somebody said, you're the clumsiest person. And she said, from that moment on, she said, when I'm with a group of people, I just focus on keeping my feet underneath the chair and not damaging anything. This is a young lady who her senior year would be a homecoming queen of her high school. But she said, I just think I'm so clumsy. One of my other children said, Daddy, she said, I hate to mention this, but she said, you've asked and I... She said, I know this is not true, but she said, I'll tell you what comes to my mind. She said, remember when we were living in Africa and I ran over a cobra, she actually did, with her bicycle out in the driveway. And she said, I came in to tell you about it, and you were on a long-distance phone call, a very important long-distance phone call. And I kept trying to get your attention, and you kept waving me off and shushing me. And when you hung up, you said this. She said, I could just shoot you. How many of you said that to your children? She said, from that moment on, I wondered, how important am I really to my father? My son said, for some reason, I've always felt, just from what my friend said, that my job was to keep everybody laughing. And he said, it makes me feel so insignificant and so inferior. Another one of my children said, you know, somebody told me a long time ago that because I didn't catch the punchline of a joke that I was dense. And she said, I've always wondered about that. Am I a little slower than anybody else? This was a straight A student. Now, maybe you don't have anything like that in your life, but I'll tell you, a lot of people do. The curse of words. We gathered, we joined hands around that table, and I shared with them what God shared with me. And one time, we broke the curse of those words. And my children would tell you today that was one of the most significant moments in our family life. Now, if you will, please stand with me, and let's read what the Bible says. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. James, half-brother of Jesus, obviously sounds more like Christ, although he says less about Christ than any of the other writers in the New Testament, but here he is speaking to us about our tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, wherever the governor wants or listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Father, I pray you'd open our hearts to the truths of your word in these few moments. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Keep your Bible open now. We're just going to walk through these verses of Scripture together. I'd like to ask you to do three things this morning. First of all, I'd like to encourage you to believe in something. Secondly, I'd like to ask you to beware of something. And finally, I'd like to ask you to break the adverse power, the potential of these words in your life. If you can say with my children and with thousands of others over the years since then, I've got one of those. Well, then there's a way to break the adverse potential of those words in your life. First of all, something to believe. I'd like you to reflect just for a few moments on this truth and believe with me in the awesome power of words on your life. Believe in the awesome power of words on your life. In verses 3 and 4, we're told that words do at least a couple of things. First of all, they exert control. In verse 3, he says, it's just like the bit that you put in a horse's mouth. Here is this huge animal, here is this small bit, and yet you control the animal with that bit. He said, that's the way it is with words in your life. I remember, for instance, when I was growing up, we would sit at the table, and my parents would put the food on the plates, and we would sort of dilly-dally around with our food, you know, and mess around and push the peas off to one side. And finally, one of my parents would always say something like this, eat everything on your plate. After all, think of the starving in China. Well, being a sensitive and sympathetic and missions-oriented person, I began to eat for China. Later on, my world awareness began to increase, and I began to eat for other countries. And after a while, I began to eat on a global scale. I'm sure it was a missions purpose, you know. Think of the starving in China. As a young boy, I wasn't really sure. I didn't even know about the famine in China at that time. But those words exerted a certain amount of control in my life. Words have the power to exert control. Words have the power also to establish the course of your life. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, he says it's like the rudder. Words are like a small rudder on a huge ship. All the captain of that ship has to do is say, well, there's where I want to go. And he takes that small rudder and turns that entire ship and establishes the course. Now, that can be positive. I mean, aren't we glad for the fact that one day Dwight L. Moody heard a man make this statement, the world has yet to see what God can do with the life of a man who's totally committed to him. And Moody said, I will be that man. And so there is positive control. But think about the negative aspect of it. Can't tell you how many times over the years I've visited with young couples who are having their first flurry of problems. And often the young lady says something like this. He says, I'm just like my mother, and I left home because I wanted to be away from my mother. And then goes on to say this. My mother said, I was just like her. You see, words have the power to establish the course of a person's life. You pick up Reader's Digest, turn to an article that's been in that magazine for over 30 years now. It pays to increase your word power. And so, can we agree on that? Will you believe with me in the awesome power of words in your life? Now, I'd like to ask you to beware of something. Beware of the awful problem with words in your life. As a matter of fact, beginning in verse 5, there are four words which describe just how malignant our language, our speech can be in its impact on others, and how malignant theirs can be in our own lives. For instance, we see in verses 5 and 6 that in the tongue there is iniquity. Notice what he says, even so the tongue is a little member. It boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. In the tongue there is iniquity. Why? Because the tongue is tied to our heart. And you know this truth. What's in the well ultimately comes up in the bucket, right? And that's why it says in the book of Proverbs that in much speech there is sin. Why? Because you keep dredging your heart with your speech, and ultimately you're going to say something to someone that is wrong. Or they're going to say something about you or about others, which is wrong and wicked. There is iniquity in the tongue because there is iniquity in our hearts. The second word that describes the tongue is insubordination. Notice verse 7, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. You can never domesticate the tongue. There's never a time in your experience when you are just free to take the leash off your tongue and let it run, because it's insubordinate. It is rebellious. Dr. Patterson mentioned the beautiful city of Bulawayo, Zimbabwe. I know one of the reasons he likes to go there is because the people are beautiful, the opportunities to minister are beautiful, but also down to the south of Bulawayo, there are some wonderful places to hunt wild game. And we enjoyed doing that on several occasions. He will soon again. I remember a friend of mine calling me one day and saying, Tom, he said, I want to encourage you to come down here quick. He said, there are some Cape buffalo going across the back of my ranch, and he said, I know that you'd enjoy this day. And so my son and I went down there, and in the process of doing what many times people dream of doing, not only did we bag the game, but there was a little Cape buffalo calf. And I said to one of the men, I said, why don't you catch that? Let's catch it. In fact, I offered a prize for whoever could catch the calf. And I said, let's take it back to the paddock at the ranch and let's make a pet out of this thing. Now, my friend said, I want to tell you something. He said, you can't domesticate Cape buffalo. I don't know if you've ever seen a Cape buffalo. They look at you sort of like a used car salesman. You know, they have that squinty look. I'm out for blood. Every day is a blood drive day for them. And I said, look, let's do this. Let's experiment with this. So we took this little calf back, put it in the paddock with some of the other calves, did everything we could to make a friend of that Cape buffalo. You know, let me tell you something. This is the truth. You can't domesticate a Cape buffalo. Everything we tried to do, that buffalo would try to take you out. I mean, every turn of the way. You can't domesticate your tongue. No matter how much you think you can, no matter how many times you resolve that you will never use it again to hurt people, ultimately you will. And ultimately they will, in your experience. Insubordination. Look at another word, infection. Infection. Notice verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The remarkable thing about poison is that there is a point of entry, but from that point of entry it begins to spread and ultimately does tremendous damage. And he says it's like that with words. Words find a point of entry. If I were coming to you with a syringe loaded with poison, you'd do everything you could to keep me from injecting that in your system. But yet we often have poison injected into our system through the words of others. And sometimes we just receive it, like I said, as passive smoke. Let me give you an example. One of these five curses of words in my own life was something that I overheard as I was picking up my luggage upon arriving at the city where we were having an annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. I was just a young preacher, and there were some of the big boys over there. And so I thought, well, I'll just scoot over just a little bit and hear what the big boys are talking about. Well, they were talking about a mutual friend of theirs. These men had no idea that I was standing there waiting for my luggage just as they were waiting for theirs. This friend of theirs was a man who had been a very bright and ascending star in the ministry, but at that present time was going through difficulties, not moral difficulties, but things were just tough at his church, and what had been initial growth and excitement seemed to have plateaued, and maybe it was in decline just a little bit. And I heard one of these big boys make a statement like this. He said, well, I'll tell you this. If you've ever had it, whatever it is, if you've ever had it and lose it, you'll never get it again. Well, years later, I went through my own struggles. And without even thinking, I just assumed, well, the best days are in the past. Because after all, if you've ever had it and lose it, you can never get it, whatever it is. You can never get it again. I guess God's really through with me. You see the poison in that statement? Those men didn't even know that I was there, but I just took it in my system and it began to work its poison in my spirit. Maybe you don't have something like that. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. Well, there's another word that describes the tongue, inconsistency. The tongue is inconsistent. Notice verses 9 through 12, he said, this is an interesting thing about the tongue. We get up in the morning, we come to chapel at school, and we bless God. And before the day's over, we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. He said, this is an irony. He said, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. This shouldn't be. He says, this is even contrary to natural law. A fountain doesn't send forth bitter and sweet water at the same place. He said, a tree doesn't bear two kinds of fruit. He says, but the tongue, it is so inconsistent, blessing and cursing. And so would you beware of the awful problem of speech, words in your life? Now, this brings me to the closing thought this morning. And really, it's the focus of this message. And I'm preaching this because I really believe that right now, you and I can hear things which will shape our lives forever. We are in the word business, aren't we? Not only do we talk, but others talk around us. And sometimes you can do the best you know how to do, and the last person out the door on Sunday morning says, well, preacher, you know, a lot of us are saying this. Maybe all the others told you were the next Billy Graham, but that one statement, all of a sudden the entire afternoon, you begin to think about that one statement. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your mind, and before long, you begin crafting a sermon to answer that little statement. Oh, you'd never admit it. Oh, I don't preach about people, individuals. I don't attack people from church. But something about that thought lodges in your mind, and before long you're saying, you know, some people say. And you've wasted your time, and it's taken you away from the study of the Word of God because your focus has not been redemptive. It's been getting back at someone who hurt you with words in a committee, in conference, in class, in chapel, in your family, at that company. And so I want to share with you, finally, how to break the adverse potential of words in your life, how to break the curse of words, all right? What was I thinking about as I was driving across those Oklahoma plains that night on my way back home? Well, it occurred to me that if I'm ever going to gain the victory in anything, in any area of my Christian life, I have to use what God has given me. I mean, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. And so whatever I use must be something God has given me. And it occurred to me that God has really given every believer three weapons. What are those three weapons? Well, they are the Word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus, which represents his atoning work, the pouring out of his life on the cross of Calvary. Now, what significance does that have to the breaking of the curse of words? Well, I began to realize that when God had given me his word, Jesus said In John 8, 31 and 32, he said, if you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall set you free. God's word is true truth. And I begin to realize that what others said about me or about others or in my presence always had to be measured by what God was saying about me. You see the importance of spending time in the Word of God? If you don't spend time in the Word of God, pretty soon you begin to be more impressed with what others say than what God says. And so I brought each of those five statements up alongside the Scripture, and I asked this question, Lord, is there any place in your Word that verifies, certifies those statements? Does your word say that those statements are true about me? And you know something? I couldn't think of any place in the Word of God where any of those five statements were said as being true of me, a child of God. Well, I thought, what next shall I do? Well, I need to bring it up next to the name of Jesus. Now, the name of Jesus represents his person, his character. When the Bible says, I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it means more than just using Jesus or God when you curse. It means don't take God, person of God, lightly. And the Bible says that the name of Jesus is above every name. But the Bible also says something more. It says that God is conforming me to the image of his dear Son, Romans 8, 29. The Bible tells me that I am God's workmanship. The Bible tells me that I am to let the outworking of my salvation be with fear and trembling because God is at work within me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those are all things the Bible says about me. God is at work conforming me to the image of Christ. And so I had to ask this second question. Are these statements consistent with the character of Christ? Because if they're not, God is working overtime to change that situation in my life. Because he's working on me as his bride to conform me to the image, his image. Well, I couldn't find any place in the Bible where those five statements were consistent with the character of Christ. You see, those five statements, by the way, those scriptures which I quoted just a few moments ago, we are his workmanship. We are being conformed to the image of his dear Son. It is God who works within us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. He will present us unto himself without spot or without blemish. All of those statements were made by the Apostle Paul, who was constantly assailed by society. The Jews thought he was a traitor. The Roman government thought he was a nuisance. And the very people for whom he had laid down his life thought he was a liar and a cheat and didn't really care about them. And the Apostle Paul had to go back again and again and again and say, but this is what God says is true about Jesus, and I am being made like him. The Word of God, the name of Jesus. Well, so far, none of these five statements passed that test. And so I had to bring forward the third weapon, and that was the blood of Jesus, which represents his work of atonement on the cross, his finished work. Now, you are aware, I'm quite sure, that in 1 John 1, 7, we're told that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so I had to ask this question about each of those five statements. In some way, did one of these statements or all of them escape his atoning work on the cross? Did somehow Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, did he forget about these five things? Are these sins which are not covered by his blood? You see, the devil would like to make me think that there are some things that are not covered by his blood. You buy a season ticket to a football game. The wonderful thing about that is you don't have to stand in line any longer and pay the price. You just show the ticket. And the devil would like for you to stand in line over and over and over again and think you had to pay the price. But it's paid for on the cross of Calvary. And so I had to ask that question. Did any of these statements, these attributes, these things which are negative in my life, did they escape the atoning work of Jesus? And the answer was they are all covered by the blood. And so when I applied the Word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of Christ to each of these five statements, I found that they were broken. God said, you're not bound by these. You're not destined to become like this. As a matter of fact, quite the contrary is true. You will not always, because what I'm saying is this. Now, like I say, maybe you're not with me on this. I don't know. I was telling a friend of mine, Dr. Guy Ruffin Snow, who's in class with us, missions class there at Southwestern, I was going on a trip, and I said, Ruffin, why don't you drive with me over to Arkansas? And as we were driving along, I said, you know, God's done something in my heart. God's done something in the life of my family. It's just incredible. And I began telling about the curse of words, and I said, you know, that probably sounds silly to you. He said, I've got one of those. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, you know, up to now, Tom, he said, I've never taken longer than a week's vacation in all my ministerial career, which at that time was about 25 or 30 years. He said, as you know, he said, I've been called by some a workaholic. He said, I'm just always here. He said, I've come back from vacations just to do things that were seemingly meaningless in the eyes of other people, but I've just always been around the church. He said, as you know, it's taken its toll physically on me. There were times when he would begin hemorrhaging and almost lose his life. And he said, you know, he said, I'm very worried about my physical health. And he said, I've got one of those. And he said, you know where that all started? He said, now as you're telling me about this, he said, when I was in college, you remember when we were there at Washita? He said, I worked as an associate pastor of a church over in Pine Bluff. And he said, the pastor was quite a popular speaker, so he was gone a lot. And he said, one morning I was in that church in this little hidey hole back there. There'd been a broom closet they made in my study. And he said, there were two secretaries out in front talking about the pastor and the fact that he was gallivanting around the state. They said, well, brother, where's brother so-and-so? Well, who knows? He's like, you know, traveling throughout the earth, you know, whatever he's doing. And he said, but one of the other secretaries said, well, I'll tell you this about Brother Ruffin. He doesn't know much about preaching, but at least he's always here. And he said, I assumed at that moment that ministerially all I had to offer was my presence. And he said, so really, he said, the truth of the matter is I've never thought much of my abilities as a preacher. And when he's an incredible expositor of the Word of God. He said, I always thought that all I had to offer was just always being there. And it's been about to kill me. I asked a crowd of over 3,000 people, how many of you think that when you die, you're going to die of cancer because you were standing at somebody's bedside? And they said, how are you feeling? And you said, wonderful. And they said, yeah, I was feeling wonderful. Hundreds of hands went up. I said, I wonder how many people in this crowd wonder if your marriage is going to end in divorce because someone you know and love said to you, well, how's your relationship with your husband or wife? And you said, great. And they said, yeah, I thought mine was great too. And ever since then, you've wondered, is that the way my life and my marriage is going to end? And hundreds of hands went up. Well, maybe you can't identify with what I'm saying, but let me ask you to bow your head before we pray. I wonder how many people here this morning, just by standing, thinking of something that happened years and miles away, which you've incorporated in your system and it's begun to work out its malignancy in your life, would say, you know what, I've got one of those. I wonder how many would say that and would like to break the curse of words. Would you just stand right now, just quickly, just stand up wherever you are. My, my, oh my. I'm assuming you're standing saying, I want to break the curse of these words in my life. Anyone else? Hundred. My gracious. Well, why don't we just come to this altar and let's get on our knees here and let's take a moment to break the curse of these words so that when you walk out of this chapel service, you can say, today I left that behind me. No longer is it doing its damage in my life. I'm going to believe what God says about me. I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus. It's covered in the atonement. So would you just get out from where you are, come and let's just kneel all over this altar here, and we're going to pray and break the curse of words this morning. Get as close as you can, and we'll just kneel here. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we realize words are tremendously powerful. And our kneeling here is an indication that to some extent words have been a problem. Now, Lord, it could be there are many others who say, you know, I'm thinking about what I've done to others with my tongue. But Lord, kneeling here today, we're also saying, Lord, I've been affected, not positively, but negatively. Oh, maybe Those of us kneeling here can think of many affirming and positive statements, encouraging words, but we're kneeling here saying, but there has been a curse of words in my life. I've just always assumed it was true. I just thought I couldn't shake it. I just thought this was it. I was bound to be this way or to act like that or have these feelings or to struggle with this, and I just thought that was it. And so, Father, we want to bring to that statement in our lives, which is doing such damage, that poisonous curse, the light, first of all, of your word. And applying your word to it, we find that your word does not say that we have to be this way. And your word is truth. And Lord, when we bring your name against it, we see that we're being conformed to your image. And this is not consistent with your character. And so you are already at work to get this out of our life, to deal with this in our hearts and lives. Finally, Lord, as we think about the wonderful fact that you shed your blood, you poured out your life on the cross of Calvary, and your blood was sufficient for the atonement of every sin in our lives. This is covered by your blood. Therefore, we are set free. It's been paid for. We do not have to live it out, to be bound by it. So, Father, on the authority of your word, in the name of Jesus, and because of the life, blood of Jesus poured out on the cross of Calvary, right now, we break the curse of those words. While we're kneeling here, I'd like for our musician to just lead us, just without any instruments. If we don't have them, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then I love the words of that old hymn of Fanny Crosby's on Rescue the Perishing, which says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried which grace can restore. Oh, Father, bring us to a sense of revival and restoration of fellowship with you and a new sense of joy and purpose in our ministry. I pray in your wonderful name.